Let us turn back to the portion we have read in 1 John chapter 1 and centering our attention on words we find in the verses marked from 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. There are two main strands of thought here. First of all, there's sinful denials, and then secondly, wholesome confession. And the sinful denials are as follows. First of all, in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The denial that we have no sin, the sinful denial that we have no sin. And notice it's sin. Sinful denial that we don't have a sinful nature is the sense. And the other sinful denial is at the end of verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The sinful denial that we do not sin, that we do not have the actions of sins with us. The first is the sinful denial that we don't have a sinful nature. And the second one is that we do not have the actions of sins with us. We don't have sins with us. These are the sinful denials. And then secondly, there's a wholesome confession. And you have that in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, may I begin by saying that there's quite a lot of teaching in these three verses. And normally, if I were dealing with my own congregation, as in the past, this would be dealt with over two sessions. But we will try and handle it in the one session today. And if not, we might have to come back to it in the evening. First then, the sinful denials. The sinful denial that we do not have a sinful nature. And we're told that this results from self-deception. If we say that we don't have a sinful nature, we deceive ourselves. Results from that self-deception. And that self-deception in turn flows from our not having the truth in us, flows from our being destitute of the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Self-deception, and the self-deception flowing from the fact that we don't have the truth in us. And if we don't have the truth in us, we are not Christians. Look back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think it is, and verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, not having the truth in them, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. They are not Christians. From such withdraw thyself. So this is a serious, sinful denial, to claim that we don't have a sinful nature, flowing from self-deception, in turn flowing from us being destitute of the truth. You see, walking with God, and walking means the prevailing drift of our lives as professing Christians. Walking with God in the light, as we read earlier on in the previous verse, means that we are being continually searched by the Word of God. We are in the truth, we are being searched by that Word. And that Word finds us out. I read a good illustration of that, supposing that we were projecting, we had a projector here, and we were putting a picture onto the wall, projecting a picture onto the wall. The wall looks beautifully clean. I'm sure it is. But when that projected light is on it, it turns out to be quite grubby. Not this one, but normally, you just imagine when the light comes on it, it shows up all the deficiencies. The Word of God shines into our hearts. It searches our hearts, and it shows us what is in our hearts. It shows us that we have a sinful nature. Another way of putting it is a room that looks quite clean, but when the light comes into it, it can show up cobwebs, maybe of corners that we didn't realize. The light of God's truth searching us, showing us our sin, showing us our sinful nature. From the top of our head to the sole of our foot, there is no good in us. Sinful bruises. We are sin. When you take the covering, as it were, away, it exposes the corruption of sin that is within us. And that is the way that the Lord is sanctifying his people. He shows them what is there that is hidden from them by nature, as it were, by fallen nature. Just like that projected picture onto a screen shows up the grubbiness of the wall, just as the light coming into a room shows up the cobwebs, so we see the corruption that is within our hearts. Sin has a tendency to hide itself from us. It puts a covering upon our hearts so that we don't see the corruption. But the Lord is dealing with us by shining that light of his truth in the hands of his Spirit into our hearts to show us ourselves. Not as an end in itself, because that would just bring despair, but in order to bring us to himself in repentance, pleading the mercy of God in Christ. And that is an ongoing process in the life of the Christian. It's like an onion. There's layer upon layer upon layer of sin and corruption that is progressively being shown to us, and we are being brought to Christ by the Spirit in repentance to plead the mercy of God, that we might flee from that sin, that we might grow in grace. That's the first application then that we can see from this doctrine, that we have a sinful nature, even as Christians. There is still, even with the Holy Spirit having come into our hearts and taken possession of the citadel of our heart, there is still that squatter of indwelling sin with us. There is still that ongoing remnant of corruption with us that must be dealt with in an ongoing process of sanctification. Just a word of application here to young Christians, to that is, Christians young in the faith. And you may very well be full of the joys of realizing the grace of God in your souls. Yes, you have accept that there is a sinful nature, but you're more taken up at this time with the joys of the love of God for you in Christ and the grace of God towards you. But as you go on and that light of the Word begins to shine progressively more deeply into your heart, you see something of yourselves. And sometimes there are those who say, oh, I'm a greater sinner now than I ever was. And they might even be tempted into thinking, I'm not a Christian at all. But no, that is the way that the Lord deals with his people. So a little warning, a gentle warning to those who have taken that first step with trust in our midst and full of the joys. But yes, the Lord will show you what is in you, but all with gracious intent, as it is to all his people. And the activity of repentance and concern over sin is indeed not something to mourn over, but something that shows us that we are indeed in Christ, that there is that perpetual activity of bringing us to himself and to his cleansing and to his forgiveness more and more. Another word of application here. You noticed it said, if we say that we have no sin, say that we don't have a sinful nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We are destitute of the truth. We are not Christians at all. Now, there's another way in which this is to be guarded against. People who call themselves second blessing Christians, people who call themselves perfectionists, we cannot say of them that the truth is not in them. We cannot say of them that they're not Christians. After all, we had one of the main men who was taken up with this doctrine of perfectionism was Charles Wesley, and yes, a Christian indeed. We cannot say the truth is not in him in the sense that he's not a Christian, but we can say, I think, that the truth is not in them as regards this particular matter, because what they say is that they reach a plateau in their Christian lives where they no longer need to be concerned about a sinful nature. They have reached a stage of perfection, as it were, and they just go on in holiness without having to deal with sin at all. Now, that can be more rife than you think in Christian circles, and we must be on our guard against it. We can never reach that plateau of perfection in this world. We will have to deal with sin and with the sinful nature as Christians as long as we're in this life. It's only at the point of death that the soul is made perfect in holiness and does immediately pass into glory. But up to that point, we have a battle against sin to contend with. And though we would all love to reach that stage where we could say perfection, and there's a temptation to go there, we must be on our guard against it. The Word of God would point us to the fact, what I've just pointed out, what I've just read, from what I've just spoken from the, our own catechism, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and not until then. But just another word of application, although we don't reach perfection in this world, we must strive towards perfection in this world by grace. We must be striving continually towards it. It's not a matter of, well, I'm a sinner and what can you do about it? We are to be striving towards holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, that's the first sinful denial then that's referred to here, the denial that we do not have a sinful nature, sinful denial that we don't have a sinful nature. The other denial we have at the end of verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, that is, if we say that we do not have sins, we don't have sinful actions, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. Now that is something that is very much rife in our own land today. The word sin is, as it were, outlawed. You get adultery. It's not considered to be a sin. It's having an affair. Theft, not considered to be a sin. It's just helping yourself to the perks. And so on. But we must remember that the law of God is a description in writing of the character and the holy will of God. And that holy will of God is absolute. It's not a matter of, we can take the edge of this one, a bit edge of that. We must accept the absoluteness of his law. And that when we break any of his commandments, we are indeed sinning against God himself. Just as the psalmist says in Psalm 51, against thee only have I sinned. It's against the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercy, the God of loving kindness, in his providence and supremely in his grace. When we break the commandments, we sin against him. And if we say that we walk in the light and we go on in the path of darkness, we go on in the path of sinful activities, if that is the prevailing drift of our lives, notice I say the prevailing drift of our lives, if that's the prevailing drift of your life, then you have no fellowship with the Lord and the truth is not in you. Oh, how we need to be seeking grace, to be walking in the light, acknowledging the need of forgiveness, the need of cleansing as to our sinful nature and as to our sinful activities. Sinful denials. Now let us turn to the second part of this teaching, wholesome confession. If we say, if we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First part of this wholesome confession, it's the word confess. what is meant by confession of sin. It's not just a matter of trightly saying, oh, I'm a sinner. I'm taking comfort in the fact that I'm no different from anyone else. Far from that. Confession has the sense of being of the same utterance, being of the same mind as another, being of the same mind as God is concerning my sin. That's the first sense of confession, to be in agreement with God as to the nature, the heinousness, the guilt of my sin. That is confession. Now, none of us can be entirely of the same mind as God. He is infinitely holy. We are creatures. But nevertheless, in proportion to our creaturehood, we are to be of the same mind as He is concerning sin. And we can only be so by His own grace. It's only so by the Spirit, through the truth shining into our hearts and showing us ourselves. There's a spirit of complacency that is with us that needs to be. The layer of complacency must be taken away. We must be shown ourselves, and when we see something of the corruption, when we see something of the ingratitude, when we see something of the greed, when we see something of the envy, when we see something of the self-centeredness and the self-righteousness and the readiness to find fault with another and to be critical of the brother who, the plank in the brother's eye, and forgetting the beam in our own, and so on. I could go on, couldn't I? Couldn't you too, about the nature of sin and of the corruption within us? The Spirit of the Lord, by His truth, showing us what is in our hearts. It's then that we are enabled to confess, to be in the same mind as God, in degree as we are creatures, and He is the Creator, to be of the same mind as Him concerning my sin. Then we see it not as some light thing, but something solemn, something indeed serious. If we confess our sins, and oh, how we therefore need to be on our knees as believing people, pleading, show me myself, as well later as show me thyself. But first of all, here, show me myself. If we confess our sins, then He will show Himself. He's faithful and just. But first, if we confess our sins. What else is there in confession? Well, notice it's confession of sins. It's not just a matter of saying, oh, I'm a sinner. We all are sinners. And as I've said already, taking comfort in the fact that we're no different from anyone else. It's a solemn confession of sins. It's particular confession. It's not a general confession. It's particular. And at the end of our day, as we come to the throne of grace, and how we need grace for this, that we might be enabled to do it, whether in the family or whether in our own, go over the day, review, and we see by the Spirit's enabling the shortcomings or the sins, the self-righteousness and so on, that has to be confessed. individually, particularly before the Lord. If we're seeing sin in a measure in the way that God is seeing it, we will see the heinousness of it. We will see the guiltiness of it. It will grieve us. It will bring us in repentance to the throne of grace. And it will bring us to the throne of grace to seek mercy. It will bring us solemnly to seek mercy. Well, that's a little of what is entailed by confession of sin. That we could say, against thee, thee only have I sinned. But it's not the wholesomeness of the confession comes out. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. When we come, you see, to the throne of grace, when we lean the weight of our soul security upon that throne, upon Christ, upon the finished work of Christ, upon Christ himself in his passion and his finished work, and plead only his mercy, plead only his merits, acknowledge we bring nothing of our own but our sin and his shame, its heinousness and its hell-deservingness, but pleading there, then God is merciful. He is faithful, and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. What does that mean? Well, he's faithful to himself. He is a covenant God. And he will be faithful within that covenant, the conditions having been fulfilled in the mediator. The promises are yea and amen from the Father through the Son. And he will never, ever fail there. The promises are yea and amen in Christ, and he will be faithful to these promises. And he is faithful to Christ also. He has fulfilled the promises. He has fulfilled the conditions. He is the one who was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Christ is pleading at the throne of grace today in heaven. He's pleading, as it were, I have finished the work. And he's pleading that having the conditions having been fulfilled in him, the promises that were there in the everlasting covenant, that there should be to him and to his people in him. He is faithful. He's faithful first of all to himself within the covenant, and then he's faithful to his Son, to Christ within the same covenant, and he's faithful to his people also. Because they're pleading promises that are there in the scripture. Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, he will be faithful to that promise also. When we come truly to that throne of grace, leaning the weight of our soul security upon the passion and finished work of Christ, God the Father is faithful within the covenant to himself, to his Son, and to his people as they plead the promises. And he is faithful and he's just. He's just because the righteous conditions have been fulfilled. The promises will righteously follow. God will never deny his own justice. Faithful and just to do what? To forgive our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice our sins have a double aspect. They bring guilt, which needs to be forgiven. But they bring pollution that needs to be cleansed. And when we come to the Lord in Christ, both of these are dealt with. We're pleading the pollution that we find in ourselves, and we plead in the guilt that we find in ourselves, while he's faithful to forgive our sins, to take away the guilt of that sin that you're pleading. And he's faithful also to cleanse of that pollution that you're finding within yourself and grieving you and bringing you to him. And that's why it's a wholesome confession, because you taste of the sweetness of the mercy of God in Christ. And you go on and on in that and your Christian life, progressively tasting all the bitterness of sin, but all the sweet persuasion of sin forgiven through a covenant God to whom you come in Christ and him crucified and risen. Amen. Let us pray. Enable us to realize progressively in our profession our great need as sinners but the great sufficiency that is there to meet our need. For the word is, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we pray for grace to taste and to see that God is good. We pray for grace to experimentally realize in our own experience the faithfulness of a covenant God, the tenderness of his mercies, the faithfulness of his promises, the sweetness of his grace. Receive us with the pardon of our many sins in our speaking and in our hearing, even there, for Jesus' sake. Amen.